Last week I told you I was going to deliver my worst message ever. And it went over so well, I'm going to do it again tonight. As I told you, what I had for you last week was poor Bible interpretation, but I believed good Bible application. Good Bible preaching always begins with good interpretation, and I didn't really do that last night. The interpretation of the book of Song of Solomon is concerning the love between a husband and a wife. That's its interpretation. But you can make good application to the love that God has for the nation of Israel, that the Lord Jesus Christ has for its church. And that's what I was wanting to do last week and want to continue doing tonight, is looking at the love that God has for his, or the Lord Jesus Christ has for his church, and in return, the love that the church should have for its Savior. We began last week looking at the bride's beauty, and tonight we have the second and third of the three major points, the bride's bounty and the bride's bequest. Last week I ended the message without any conclusion. I just came to the end of the passage. I said, that's it. So it seems only fitting that I begin the message tonight by just starting with no introduction. It only seems right. So if you will, open your Bibles with me to the book of Song of Solomon, and we ended at chapter 6, verse 9. I want to begin reading tonight at chapter 6, verse 10. We are looking at the bride's bounty. And the question that we're asking is, what is the bride could do as none other? What did she have to offer Solomon? And verse 10 states this question pretty clearly. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? What is so special about this woman? Well, there are many beautiful women, and picking up from verse 9, even her mom recognized that she was something special. And the question is, what is so special about her? As the sun shines clearly, as the moon is fair, as an army that is lined up in battle array with all kinds of festive banners in front of it, that's impressive. This woman, what is so special about her? What is unique about her? And the answer is, she was the perfect woman for Solomon. I believe God brings perfect people together. Now, not that each person in a marriage relationship is perfect, but they are the perfect ones for one another. God seems to work that way. And believe it or not, the church is the perfect bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the perfect groom for the church. We are unique for one another. There are things that we can offer each other that nobody or no thing else can offer. Verse 11 is a verse that commentators are divided upon, whether it's the Shulamite woman that's speaking, whether it's Solomon that's speaking, or possibly even the daughters of Jerusalem are saying this. More than likely, it's the Shulamite woman who's speaking here. She says, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley. I wrote a little comment in the margin of my Bible. This is not the Democratic National Headquarters. nonetheless, I went down into the Garden of Nuts is actually a walnut grove. And apparently there were other fruit trees that were there. And to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates bud. Remember, the Shulamite woman is having a dream. And she is looking for Solomon, who has escaped her. She can't find him, and she was distressed about the whole matter, and apparently at this point in time, she's frustrated. She's giving up in her search, and she is saying, I'm going to go back to some place that I am familiar with, some place that I know from a youth, things that satisfied me before, maybe they'll satisfy me there again. But in the midst of doing so, verse 12, or ever I was aware, or before I could realize what happened to me, my soul was made like the chariots of Amminadab. The chariots of Amminadab probably is not a place nor a person. The word Ammi in the Hebrew is a word that literally means my people. You remember in the book of Hosea, the one child was supposed to be called Lo Ammi, and the meaning of his name is these are not my people. And the word Nadib or Nadib means princely or noble. And the chariots here of Amminadab probably are Solomon's chariots. They came and whisked her away before she knew what was going on. Interesting, if you look at a parallel hill here, she is out looking for Solomon and unable to find him. But he sends his men, and before she's able to realize what's going on, picks her up and brings her to him. Someone has put it this way: religion is man's attempt at finding God. Salvation is God's attempt at finding man. And I see a perfect picture of that here. Verse 13 speaks of the request of Solomon. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return. Now, when something is repeated in Hebrew literature, it's done for emphasis. So in that return is said twice here. He's saying this is really important. Return, return, our Shulamite. But then he says it again. It's doubly important that we may look upon thee. The word look there has the idea of to gaze or to contemplate, to observe, not just to take a quick glance at something, but to really consider or even to stare at. The question is asked, what will you see in the Shulamite? Why do you want to contemplate me? And the answer is this: as it were, the company of two armies. The King James rendering of the Hebrew here is probably not the best. The word company is used 14 times in the Old Testament. In 13 times, not counting this verse here, it is used in association with dancing. And more than likely, it has the meaning of dancing here. It would seem odd that it would be used 13 times in other places and not mean the same thing here. The word two armies comes from one Hebrew word, and it's Mahanaim. Mahanaim was a city. It was located across the Jordan River, just south of the Jabbok River. It was named by Jacob as he was coming back from Laban, back into Canaan, when he was fleeing from Laban and bringing his wives and children with him. And there he met the angels of God. By the way, the term later came to mean a company of angels. But the word originally meant two armies. And that's why it's translated that way. But it's probably a reference to this city. Solomon is asking her to come back and to actually dance before him, a dance that was associated with the city of Naaman. I want to stop for just a second and say a little something on dancing. There are those who will say, well, dancing is found in Scripture, therefore it's okay. And I say, well, if you use that reasoning, then polygamy is found in Scripture, therefore it is okay too. Drunkenness is found, or drinking of wine at least, is found in Scripture. Does that make it okay? And the answer is no, that doesn't make it okay. But here, in this context, Solomon, a righteous king who is representing the Lord Jesus Christ in the typology, is asking this woman to dance. Now, apparently the dance was a private dance. But I want you to understand something about what this dance is doing. This dance is exciting him. In fact, as we get into chapter 7, the first 9 verses speak of marital intimacy. That's what it's leading to. It was certainly fine in the context of a marriage relationship for this to go on, but outside of that context, it was not a good thing. Well, David danced in worship, so therefore dance can be used in other contexts. Well, that's absolutely true also. But dancing in worship in Old Testament times was always men with men and women with women. There was no men dancing with women. Their dancing was not this type of dancing or anything of a modern variety. It was more or less just a jumping up and down or a rhythmic expression of joy over what the Lord was doing. So to relate what was going on in the Bible with what goes on today is simply not out of bounds, or is simply not good Bible interpretation. What to say, on the other hand, that all dancing is prohibited? Well, here, this woman danced. David did dance in worship. Now, having said that, teens, I hope you're paying attention, because that's one of the subjects that we're going to get into in our Wednesday night studies in a couple of weeks. And did I tell you whether it was right, wrong, or anywhere in between? I didn't say a word. All I said is you can't use these things biblically to justify it. So, with that now said, I can move on. Anyway, get back to my notes here. She comes and she dances for him. And he observes her. That was his intent in verse 13, that we may observe or contemplate you as you do this. And in chapter 7, verse 1, he begins to tell us what he was observing. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes. Interesting, he starts with her feet here. In his previous contemplation of her beauty, he started with the head and moved down. Now he's starting at the feet and moving up. And it's interesting because if she's dancing, probably her feet would be the first thing that you would look at, because that's going to be the part of the body that's doing more work than anything else. Now, I would dance in front of you to illustrate, but I think we'll let that go. I was going to do one of those Irish river dances or something like that, but I think we'll let that one go tonight. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter! The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman. Thy navel is like a round goblet which wanteth not. Apparently it was an outie, not an innie. Thy belly is like a heap of wheat set about with lilies. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. Thy neck is a tower of ivory. Thy eyes are like fish pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bath-Rabin. Thy nose is as the Tower of Lebanon. Now, it doesn't mean it was a big nose. It simply means it was very stately, which looketh towards Damascus. Thine head upon thee is like Carmel. Now, you remember Carmel was where Elijah met the prophets of Baal. It was actually a very beautiful mountain range, a very long mountain range. And the hair of thy head is like purple. Now, previously it was noted that she had black hair, but apparently the sun coming down into her hair gave a purple haze to the thing. And he's using this as a declaration of its beauty. The king is held in thy galleries. He's fascinated by just how, as she's dancing, her hair is moving, and he's just captivated by that. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love for delights. This is thy stature, or this thy stature is like to a palm tree, and thy breast to clusters of grapes. I said, I will go up to the palm tree, I will take hold of the boughs thereof, and now also thy breast shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples. In other words, when she was exhaling, her breath was actually sweet. And the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. It's describing intimacy here, and I'm not going to go into any great detail about what's going on. But basically, Solomon is saying, you are the perfect one for me. You are the unique one. This is a relationship that I will have with you and you alone. And you are the perfect person for me. I want you. I want you by my side. I desire you intimately. What does Christ desire for his church? What does he want from you and I? Well, let's go back to the very beginning of time, before there ever was a church, when God created Adam and Eve. What was the first thing that God said what he wanted from them? Be fruitful and multiply.
Notice the order. Be fruitful and then multiply. Solomon is desiring intimacy with his bride. And in that intimacy, occasionally, multiplication would take place. Organic multiplication. They would have children. But in order to multiply, they had to first be fruitful. They had to be intimate with one another. Above everything else, God desires intimacy with us. He wants us for Himself. He wants to gaze upon us. He wants us close to Him. He wants us so close to Him that He can smell our breath, the air that we breathe. We get a little excited from time to time. God wants you doing this. God wants you doing that. And certainly there are things that God wants us to do. But before we can do what God wants us to do, we must first be what God wants us to be. Be fruitful. Do multiplication. Beginning at verse 10, the Shulamite woman responds. This is her bequest. This is what she wants from her husband. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish, whether the tender grape appear and the pomegranates bud forth. There will I give thee my loves. First thing that the Shulamite says is, I want to be alone with my husband. I'm his, he's mine. Let's get out of the city. City's nice. It's the place where we do business. But I want to go out into the country. I want to go out into the fields. Let's lodge in the villages where we can be by ourselves. And there again, be intimate with one another. Let me ask you. It's the first desire of your day to be alone with God. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Lord, thanks for another day. I'll get back to you when I have a minute. It is all too often my response to God in the mornings. I have a feeling it might be a condition that's common to God's people. The first thing I need every day is to be alone with my Savior. And then at the end of verse 12, it says, there will I give thee my loves. Now, she already has in the previous verses. But she says, in response to the one song, I want to know you. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:10. His desire in life was to know Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection. He already knew Him as Lord, as Savior. But each day he wanted to know Him more. And isn't it interesting how the Bible uses the word to know to deal with the intimacy between a husband and wife? Do you want to know Christ more and more each day? Chapter 7, verse 13. The mandrakes give a smell at our gates, and all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. I wanted earlier to go back to the old garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley. Not interested in that anymore. I've got other fruits, pleasant fruits, new fruits that I'm interested in eating. I want to serve my Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 8. O thou wert as my brother that sucked the breasts of my mother. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee. Yea, I should not be despised. I mentioned this at the very beginning of our study of Song of Solomon. It seems a little odd. But a brother and a sister could demonstrate their love for each other in public by kissing each other. But back in those days, for a husband and wife, the act of kissing was generally a private thing. You were despised if in public you kissed each other. And she's saying, I want to be public in my affection for you. I want everybody to know just how much I love you. How many people know you love Jesus Christ? How embarrassed are you to publicly display affection for him? The Shulamite's bequest was that she could be free to publicly declare these things. Verse 2, I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine and of the juice of my pomegranate. His left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. She says, I want to bring you back into my mother's house and there be instructed of you. I want to learn from you. I want to grow in grace and knowledge of you. I want you to teach me. Teach me how to love you more, how to serve you. And then in verse 4, she concludes, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you stir not up nor awake my love until he please. I want to put aside all the demands of the world around me so that I can have continual intimacy with him. I know there's going to come a time when the work has to get done. Daughters of Jerusalem, I know you're going to be coming knocking in the morning. There's going to be affairs that the king will have to attend to in the nation. I'm going to have to get up and cook breakfast and do the wash and all those different things. But for now, the most important thing is that I put the intimacy of my relationship at the very first of my list. One of the problems we're having in our world today is that the demands of the world are taking precedence over our time with our Savior. I wish I could just say, stop it! And everyone would say, you know what, you're absolutely right, Pastor. We got to put our Lord first and then the demands of the world after that. Unfortunately, it's not happening. That's the demand or the bequest of the bride. To be alone, to be instructed, to know, to adore, to place first her husband. The husband wants to adore the bride. Jesus Christ wants to adore his church. He loves it. Ephesians chapter 5 says he cherishes it. And he wants that intimacy with us, which satisfies him. It's not all our good works. It's not how great cooks we are, how clean we keep the house. That's impressive to him. It's the beauty of the bride who's intimate with him that he finds pleasing. Tonight, as we look and finish our little look here at the portrait of the bride, let God help us to resemble her. Let's pray. Father, tonight, order our priorities. Order our lives after the example of the Shulamite, that we might be putting first our intimacy with you, our private times. May we be so close that you can even smell our breath. Lord, we want to love you tonight and tomorrow and the next day and the next, and be found standing at your side being faithful. Remind us of these things each day when the cares of this world come calling. Lord, we know there are things that we must do, but help us first to be fruitful, that we then may multiply. For your honor and glory, we pray in the precious name of Christ our Savior and our husband in the Lord. Amen. Have a good week.